Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Are you guilty of sins of omission? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson. And we are continuing our study in the book of The Miracle of Forgiveness, written by 12th President Spencer W. Kimball. As we've mentioned in the past, one of the reasons why we feel that this is an important topic is because Mormons have been instructed in conference messages to not only read this book, but also to reread the book. Several LDS leaders have encouraged Latter-day Saints to read the book if they want to know what is required of them if they hope to receive what is known as the miracle of forgiveness. We are today looking at Chapter 7. Chapter 7 is titled Sins of Omission. Eric, why don't you begin?
Well, the introductory paragraph says this: thus far, we have discussed principally the sins of commission, wrong acts done, wrong thoughts entertained, and so on. This chapter is concerned with what other category of sins of omission, failure to do what is right.
Failure to do what is right. I would say that we're all guilty of this. I know in my life, there are things that I probably should have done that I didn't do. I'm sure you've felt the same way. I'm sure every Christian feels that same way. But the way Kimball hammers on this subject in this chapter is just incredible. You know, Aaron said something to me the other day, and I think we need to repeat this. Aaron said something about this book, and I think he's absolutely correct. He says it's not very pastoral. And what I mean by, what he meant by that, and what I took him to mean by this, is that normally in a pastoral setting, a pastor can not only rebuke and admonish, but tends to come alongside, because we understand that we're all kind of in the same boat. We're all on this spiritual journey together, and we all see each other as having our shortcomings and frailties. When my pastor speaks to me on Sunday, I know he's a man just as I am a man, and that he has his struggles as I have my struggles, maybe not in the same areas. Kimball talks like he's accomplished all this. Kimball gives us the attitude, he's doing all this. I wish he was alive today, because I would love to ask him in a crowded room if he was doing a lot of the things that he wrote about in The Miracle of Forgiveness. You can be sure that a lot of the things that he expects of the LDS people were not things that he himself were doing. And yet many Latter-day Saints sadly look to their leadership as if they're almost godlike, when really they're only supposed to be gods in embryo, but almost godlike now. I actually had one young Mormon man tell me that Gordon Hinckley didn't sin. He actually told me that. That's what he really believed. Now, coming from a biblical worldview, of course, that's nonsense. We've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God.
When I think of pastoral, I'm thinking of some of my best teachers, who would come next to me and try to help me through the situation and be on my side, versus the taskmaster school teacher who is do this and do that. Those are the teachers that I rebelled against. When I was a teacher for 17 years, I tried to be the former rather than the latter. I tried to be somebody who was on their side and wanting them to accomplish that. That's what I look at Paul's pastoral letters as, not just merely a list of things that you're supposed to do, but encouraging them to be able to be the very best they could
and
be.
And Paul admitted that he was a man with shortcomings. Oh, wretched man that I am, right? Who can deliver me from this body of death? I mean, he admits his shortcomings, and yet I don't see a lot of that among LDS leaders. When I watch General Conference, I see people up there behind that podium and those teleprompters kind of looking down on everybody like, I've already accomplished this, and now you need to get on with it and do it
yourself.
Well,
that's certainly the impression I think many people would receive, including the Latter-day Saints. And on the top of page 92, Spencer Kimball says, who knoweth to do good better than Latter-day Saints? So he puts the onus right on the back of the Mormon who's reading this. And most likely, he's figuring mostly Mormons are going to be reading this. You ought to know better, you should know better than anybody else.
If you know to do good and you do it not, the Bible says it's sin. And he's quoting from that passage where he says, and who, quote, knoweth to do good better than Latter-day Saints.
Mm-hmm.
So the Latter-day Saint, according to Spencer Kimball, is certainly without excuse. And technically, we're really all without excuse. I mean, the word is there. Coming from our perspective, the Bible is there. But again, if a Mormon must do all these things in order to hope to receive the miracle of forgiveness, the chances of them doing it are nil. Mm-hmm. It's not going to happen. I think a lot of Latter-day Saints who have thought through this realize that. And that's why we've had Latter-day Saints actually admit to us, oh, I have no idea I'm going to go to the celestial kingdom. I'm content to go to the terrestrial. And for a Latter-day Saint to admit that is one huge confession, because in Mormonism, getting to the celestial kingdom is everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's everything. They don't want to just be in the terrestrial kingdom and be visited by Jesus. Man, their goal is to forget Jesus. We're going on to the celestial. I'm going to become a god. Everything's going to revolve around me, and then I'm going to have my own offspring.
And be with my own family. Mm-hmm. That's the goal.
Anyway, he talks about the evils of spiritual apathy. And again, you're probably going to see some things in this book that, as a Bible-believing Christian, you'll probably say, you know what, I think he's got a point there. But again, sadly, Kimball takes it to an extreme that is just untenable. He may have some good points in here, and certainly we wouldn't disagree with those. But he says, waste is unjustified, and especially the waste of time, limited as the commodity is in our days of probation. One must live, not only exist. He must do, not merely be. He must grow, not just vegetate.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about going on and how they should spend their Sabbath, their Sunday, and things like that. Why don't we talk about that a little bit?
On top of 94, mm-hmm. I found this to be interesting, Bill. The second paragraph, he says, as I have interviewed numerous young men for missions, I have asked them what grades they received in their college or high school. Many times they have rather sheepishly admitted they could have done better. To be mediocre when only application and diligence would have netted superiority is an error akin to sin. Now, the way I'm reading this, Bill, if a student is getting a B or a C, and he's not getting the superior grades, in essence, he possibly could be committing the sin of omission, which I ask the question, how many sins of omission possibly could a Mormon have he doesn't even know about to be able to repent, which is the way that you're supposed to be able to get forgiveness. But a student could say, well, I couldn't do any better. Oh, you couldn't have studied one extra hour. You couldn't have gone over and did the study group. You couldn't have gotten some extra help from the professor or the teacher. I mean, what he says here is that grades apparently are tied in essence, with our justification.
And I recall when I was in high school, I took photography, and I love photography, still love photography to this day. And the teacher that I had, he would tell me that I had a lot of, you know, potential.
Mm-hmm.
And I ended up in that class, he gave me a B+, U in effort. I was probably the only one in my class to get a B+ and a U in effort. So I have to look at it from Kimball's point of view. If I was to die, is this what he's implying? Because if this is really a sin of this kind of a nature, and I'm looking at it in the perspective of Mormonism, if I was to really not perform like I should, if I was to die with a B+ in U in photography, would that really be held against me on Judgment Day, that I would lose any hope of eternal life? I mean, he's saying it's an error that's akin to sin.
Mm-hmm.
I'm only going by what he says here. And he doesn't really go on to give any exceptions to the rule or anything. He just flatly says it like that. Now, if I'm reading this as a Latter-day Saint, it sounds to me like I better be doing the best I can possibly do in every single one of my classes. And if I don't, if I die in a car accident driving home, am I going to be eligible for the celestial kingdom?
The solution, he says in the next paragraph, apparently, is for some young men is to join the mission field and you'll come back fired with purpose. They went back to the same college and received high grades. And so the idea is these missionaries understood, and so they came back with a renewed purpose. But what if you went on the mission and you still got a B? I mean, it's possible to do. What kind of guilt is the person who gets the B or the C going to have thinking, I wonder if I didn't do my best? Because not every student. I've taught thousands of people, Bill, all through these past two decades. And there are some students who would never get an A in my class just because they didn't have the capability to do so.
Yeah. Now, I think they would probably, he would probably excuse that. I mean, if they're actually trying their best.
But how do you know you've tried your best?
See, that's the point. It's always trying your best. It goes along with 2 Nephi 25:23. After all you can do, and we know the traditional interpretation of that is exactly the way it reads. You get the grace after you've done everything you can possibly do through your best effort. That's what the manual, True to the Faith, actually says. So you can imagine a guilt that is put upon the Latter-day Saint who isn't doing that.
On page 95, related to the quote we found on page 92, he says, failure to act after one has made the covenant to do so, the shirking of responsibility in the kingdom, brings inevitable condemnation. And this is, I think he talked about this earlier.
He did. On page 57, under the subject of covenant breakers, he says, akin to many of the other sins is that of the covenant breaker. The person baptized promises to keep all the laws and commandments of God. He has partaken of the sacrament, repledged his allegiance and his fidelity, promising and covenanting he will keep all God's laws. Numerous folks have gone through the temples and have recovenanted that they would live all the commandments of God, keep their lives clean, devoted, worthy, and serviceable, yet there are many who forget their covenants and break the commandments.
Well, every time a Mormon goes to the temple or he takes a sacrament, he's making the covenant that he's going to do what he's supposed to do.
Now, according to 95, if he doesn't live up to that, failure to act after one has made the covenant to do so, the shirking of responsibility in the kingdom brings inevitable
condemnation. That's a huge word right there.
So a Mormon, when he makes that promise, when he partakes of the sacrament, he better not find himself repenting later on, because that proves that he was violating a covenant. He broke a commandment, which necessitated him having to repent. And of course, if he's done this a second time, it was never true repentance in the first place, but still, it shows that he is guilty of failing to act.
Bill, there's just not a lot of hope in this book, I think, for a Latter-day Saint who's looking at this going, oh my.
I can see why that one sister missionary told me on Temple Square that when she read this book, that it scared her to death. And folks, if this book is really true, it should scare you to death. Unfortunately, it is not exhibiting the New Testament gospel of grace.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. You just listened to today's broadcast of Viewpoint on Mormonism. But did you know that you can hear past editions of more than 100 shows at your convenience? The Viewpoint on Mormonism podcast is available on the internet and will help you learn more about the LDS religion. Feel free to listen on your computer or download to your favorite listening device. Just go to mrm.org and click on the box that says On Air. All of our shows are here, so visit mrm.org today. Looking for a book on Mormonism? The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City carries the largest selection of Christian books on Mormonism, including titles such as Mormonism, Shadow or Reality, and Mormonism 101. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is also a great place to get your questions answered. Open Mondays through Fridays, 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and Saturdays from 1 to 5, the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is located directly across from the Spring Mobile Ballpark at 1358 South and West Temple.